Josh, you need a sound check? We good? Good? Okay. I think we heard most of what Kara said. I love the children's message. I always get so much out of that. Thank you. Today's scripture passages, there's two. One of them is a little PG-13, just a heads up. But stay tuned. Let's start with one that's more familiar, taken from the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, the creation of man. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And now our second reading, taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. Hear these words written by Paul. "I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with the harlot? Never! But you say, do you not know that he who unites himself with a harlot is one with her in body? For it is said, two will become flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Lord, this is a tough passage you've given us today. Guide our hearts and minds. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, when I grew up in Alabama, I remember hearing megaphone preachers. Do they have megaphone preachers in Texas? Y'all know what I'm talking about, a megaphone preacher? You're driving through the country, and there's somebody on the corner that's got a megaphone, and they're shouting gospel, they're scouting scripture, and whoever passes by, you hardly hear much of what they say, because you're usually driving by, or you're going by pretty quickly. But I can remember very distinctly for many years there was this megaphone preacher out in the parking lot of the Walmart in Birmingham, right off the interstate. And you couldn't go into the Walmart without hearing this megaphone preacher. And I remember hearing some of what they said, and I heard verses that I had never heard before. And I thought, are you reading the same Bible I am? Well, I have to say, this passage I just read to you from 1 Corinthians is a passage I've never heard read in a Methodist church in my life. Now, maybe some of you have. I certainly have never heard anybody preach on it before. But this is the lectionary epistle for this week. And we're not afraid of the Bible. We love the Bible. And there's always a message in there for us today. So we're going to go there. And I promise you, I'm not going to be a megaphone preacher. Okay? So we're in a new sermon series called In the Beginning. And we're looking at God's creative acts. And today we're going to talk about God's greatest creation, us. Why do I say we're God's greatest creation? Stay tuned. I'll get to that later. But for now, let's just talk about how we're created, how you and I are created. Now, I think I've told some of y'all before about Patricia and I have been having this long debate for the length of our marriage and even before then about how we were created. Now, my wife She's a very biblical scholar here, and she believes very much that she is the descendant of Eve who was pulled from the rib of Adam, and that she's brought from the rib, and the man was from the dirt. And that's what the Bible says, and she's right. But I've been telling her for years that I evolved from the apes. And you know what? I've convinced her that I'm right. At least for me. So we know how we were created. We were created by our parents, right? And you might even ask the question then, who created the first people? And I think we would all agree the answer is God, right? But I think this business of how we were created misses the more important question. Why were we created? Or its corollary, a very deep question, is there even a why? Is there even a reason we were created in the first place? Let's talk about that. Well, let's see what the scripture says about that even better. That's why we did all these readings today. There's a lot of good information there that helps answer these big questions. Okay, so first the Genesis 1 passage, the In the Beginning passages. There's clearly intent. Did you hear what I read? Let us make man in our image. That's intentional. Okay, that's not an accident. This is intent. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Notice as well that beyond creating them intentionally, God had a purpose for men and women when he made them. He said, let them have dominion. Let them be fruitful. Let them multiply. Let them fill the earth and subdue it. We're not just created. We are created with an intent and with a purpose, with a job to do, if you will. And it's interesting that only on day six, when it's all over with, does God say it was very good, not just good, like he had said in all the other days. So, even if we read Genesis 1 symbolically, because there was, you know, nobody there around to write down the events in real time as the universe was being created, we can certainly see that God's creation of us was intentional. And it was the climax of creation. It was the last day. It was the last thing God created. But I think there's an interesting part of this, too, that we need to recognize, that God didn't just create a man and a woman. He created the means by which men and women can create other men and women. In other words, the creator of the universe created a universe that keeps on creating. It's not a one-time event that happened a long time ago. It's happening every day, and every parent of a newborn knows exactly what I'm talking about, right? We see that gift of God every time a new baby is brought into life. So creation of life is an ongoing, holy act created by God. That's why one of the first covenants was circumcision, to consecrate that act. That's why we see such emphasis on names and genealogies in the Bible. That's why we're called sons and daughters, and we call God Father. This is family. Second, now let's look at that long Psalter passage that we read responsibly here together from Psalm 139. There's some good information there as well about creating us. See where it says, for it was you who formed my inward parts? God did it. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. We read that. It's true. That says it, another way of proving that this was intentional. But notice also God's intimate knowledge of us. God knows us. Look at what we said at the very beginning. Lord, you have searched me and you know me. When I sit down and when I rise up, you know it. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, you know it. The Lord knows everything about us. He knows us better than we do. He's not a distant creator. He's right there with us all the time. And what to me is so remarkable about this is that God wants to know us that well. This is his desire to know us as well as he does. So there's a clear reason to the answer, why? Is there a why to why God created us? There is a reason. God created us. Hear this. God created us to have a relationship with us. He's not distant. He's not gone. He wants to hear from us all the time. That's why he sent Jesus. Okay, so now we'll go to the 1 Corinthians passage. Let me, before we get into this, talk a little bit about Corinth. Okay, I'm going to describe Corinth for you and see if it doesn't sound a little familiar. It was a huge port city, the biggest city in the area. It was cosmopolitan. It was diverse. People from all cultures were in this big town of Corinth. It was wealthy. There was decadence. This was a massive town with everything you could imagine. Sounds a little like home, doesn't it? Corinth was a lot like Houston. And in fact, when you read 1st or 2nd Corinthians in the future, you might be thinking Houston. Is this the letter Paul would have written to us here in Houston today? So today's reading is taken from 1 Houston 6, 12 through 20. Notice in this passage, Paul talks about the connection of our bodies to Christ. Okay? He says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Honor God with your bodies." This is Paul's message to the Corinthians here. What's he getting at? We are the hands and feet of Christ. We are the representatives of God in the world. How we act reflects on who God is. I remember my parents, when I was young, used to tell me, "Who do you represent? Remember who you represent." We represent Christ in everything we do. Because he lives in us, doesn't he? And like any loving parent, it matters to God what we do, because he wants the best for us. And what's the best for us here? Well, let's just go there. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. This is like the seventh commandment. This is like, thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus said it very clearly in red print, in case anybody has any doubt, in Matthew chapter 19. In the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. We just read that from Genesis. And said, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." It's very clear what God has in mind in this subject. And the lesson for all of us to take away from this passage is that God remains a part of every creative act that happens. And since we are the hands and feet of Christ, we take Christ with us everywhere, with everything we do. You remember my assignment on New Year's Eve? Live every moment as if Christ is right there with you. Okay? You know where I'm going with this? This matters to God. The point is to make us more mindful of Christ and to make us more Christ-like. And so when people ask me about what our church's stance and our denomination's stance is on all this sexuality stuff, I have a simple reply. Maybe this will work for you too if somebody asks you. We believe that God wants us to become more like Christ. And he wants us to flee from lifestyle choices that make us look less like Christ. Okay? Does that work? God wants us to become more like Christ and flee from lifestyle choices that make us look less like Christ. So we were created on purpose. And it matters to God what we do. Let me close by talking a little bit about what we should do with this. Now that we've got this theology behind us, what should we do? First, I want you to hear loud and clear. Creation is an act of God's love. God loved each one of us into being. Isn't that a neat way to put it? God loved us into being. I wish I had come up with that. I didn't. You know who came up with that phrase, being loved into being? Mr. Rogers. How many of you know who Mr. Rogers is? All right, everybody who's in their 40s, 50s, or 60s knows Mr. Rogers. For those of you that are too young to know who Mr. Rogers was, that's what we watched every day at home after school. Mr. Rogers was on PBS. He was this kind former Presbyterian minister who had a TV show that taught us about loving our neighbors and being kind. He was one of the nicest people you ever would want to meet. And his show just showed us Christ in so many ways without being overt about it. In the 1997 Emmys, he received a Lifetime Achievement Award. And instead of giving a speech at that event, he said the following He made a challenge. He asked a question to the people who were gathered there. And there were thousands of people in the auditorium and millions of people watching on TV. He said, I want you to take 20 seconds right now and think about the people who loved you into being. Let's do that. Take 20 seconds. Think about the people who have loved you into being. When the 20 seconds was up, he said the following. Whomever you've been thinking about, how pleased they must be to know the difference you feel they have made in your life. We are here because someone loved us into being, into existence, starting with God. And it's even more powerful when we realize that those people and God himself didn't have to do this. They did it because they wanted to. Be humbled by that. Yes, God loved us into being. As I said earlier, we are God's creation. Why do I say that? This is why. Because we're the only parts of God's creation that comprehend God himself. No other part of creation is aware of God, but we are. We know what God has done. We pray to God. God answers our prayers. We are the only parts of creation with which God has interacted. First at a distance when you read scripture through theophanies like the one he had with Adam, or Exodus, or the laws, or the promised land. But then he came to us in person in the form of Jesus Christ. Folks, without us, creation is just an art gallery. With us, creation is a gift from the Father to his children for us to enjoy. Nothing, friends, will make God happier than for you to connect with him, to come home. So my first challenge to you in response to this gift of life that we've been given is to pray all the time. God, Daddy wants to hear from y'all. Call him up. Talk to him. He can't wait to hear from you what you've been up to. Number two, you're not an accident. God doesn't make mistakes. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. In the image of God himself, each one of us were made. Now, I will acknowledge that we're restless. We people are restless. We want to make all kinds of changes. People even want to make changes in themselves. But we should understand that being restless is normal. It's even good for us to be restless. We were made that way. But for a specific reason. Hear this. As St. Augustine put it, there is only one purpose for this restlessness, and there's only one remedy. In his Confessions, this long prayer, I highly recommend you read this if you haven't. He says near the beginning, in his prayer to God, you have made us for yourself. O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Our hearts are restless until they rest in you. In other words, our restlessness was designed to make us want to seek God. Too often we try to find other cures for our restlessness, things that give us maybe temporary relief. Perhaps they're even becoming addictive, like alcohol or drugs or risky behavior or even worse. But I promise you, all of these other means of solving your temporary restlessness will all fail. Because there's only one remedy to the restlessness God put in our hearts, and that is to turn to him, your loving Father. And when you do that, you will find peace. You will find rest. So number two, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these other things will be added unto you. Finally, number three, I want to close with a challenge. You have been loved into being, as we just discussed. You're here because of what Christ did for you, loving you into being by dying for you and being raised again. Thank God for Jesus Christ. We've already thought about the people who loved us into being. who made you who you are. Thank God for them. Here's my challenge. Who are you loving into being? Who will thank God for you? I want you to take 20 seconds right now and think about the people in your life that need you to love them into being. Who'd you think of? Maybe family, maybe friend, maybe a coworker, maybe somebody you've lost contact with. Whoever came to your mind, reach out to them today. Don't wait. Just check in on them. I was thinking about you. You were on my mind. I want to see how you're doing. Tell them how blessed you are by them. Tell them how glad you are that they are in your life. And thank God for putting them there. Challenge number 3, give of yourself. Love someone else into being. And when you do, there's a wonderful surprise awaiting you. Because in that moment when you do this, you'll get a glimpse, a small glimpse, of how God is still at work loving you into being too. Let's pray. Lord, we are just astounded by your love for us. You made the whole universe. It's enormous. It's complex. We don't understand it. And we're dust that lives for a nanosecond. And yet you know us. You love us. You want to be in relationship with us. How is that even possible, Lord? We don't understand it. We are so small and so brief in time. And you are so majestic, so powerful, so awesome, so eternal. Who are we that you are mindful of us? As we fully grasp the disconnect between who we are and who you are, we cannot help but be humbled by how much you have gone out of your way for us, to even make us, to even know us, to even love us when you didn't have to. It's beyond our comprehension. How can we help but praise you? How can we share with the world the glory and majesty that you are? Lord, we know that you've even invited us to call you Father. How is that possible? Maybe it's because you want us to call one another brother and sister. We fail so often at doing that. Forgive us, Lord. We confess that too often we have fallen short by not loving you, by not loving our neighbor as ourself. We humbly confess our sin of selfishness and narrow-mindedness. We ask for your forgiveness. Hear now our silent prayers of confession and intercession. Friends, hear the good news. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. Friends, as reconciled and forgiven people of God, I invite you now to turn and share with each other signs of peace and reconciliation.
Nice.